Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to a Soothkeep live stream. I'm really excited to talk about tonight's subject. And that question is, why are we still here? Have any of you ever asked that question? Why are we still here? Well, stay tuned. If this question is on your heart and on your mind, I have some great answers for you. Well, let's just jump right into this. There's really only two classes of reasons why we are still here. The first class we could call absolute reasons, and the second class we could call relative reasons. Now, the absolute reasons boil down to God's appointment, and the relative reasons boil down to our misconceptions of where we're at. So the fact is, we haven't reached God's day yet, God's appointed day yet. And our perspective of where we're at is kind of skewed. I think that's the problem. So let's start with the absolute reasons. Now, I'm not going to show slides tonight. What I'd like to do is like you to keep you engaged in the conversation or engaged in this discussion here, which I'll be discussing with you, but I don't get your feedback until the Q&A time on another day. But just take some notes, write a few thoughts down, write some addresses down, and think about this material. So let's start with the absolute reasons. First of all, folks, the day of the second coming is set in concrete. I want you to think about that. It's not a variable. That day is appointed. So we read, for instance, in Acts 17:31, he has appointed a day. Think about that. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. That man is the Lord Jesus. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to descend from heaven, riding his white horse. He's going to remove all the ungodliness from earth. He's going to establish his kingdom in righteousness. This is going to happen. But if this day is set in concrete, then the day of the rapture is also fixed. Folks, the day of the rapture is not a floating variable. It can't be 10 years, 20 years, 500 years, 1,000 years separate from the day of the Lord. It's not random. Wherever the second coming is, the rapture is 7 years prior plus a short window, not a long window, a short window of time. We don't know the length of it. It could be 5 days, could be 5 weeks, could be 5 months. Maybe on the long shot, it could be 5 years. I'm relatively certain that it's less than a year. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it's less than 6 months. It doesn't need to be a long time. All you need from the time of the rapture until the start of the tribulation is enough time for Gog and Magog to happen, for the Russian juggernaut, the Gog and Magog juggernaut, to be obliterated, for the Arab fundamentalist Muslim problem to be obliterated, and for there to be a vacuum in Eastern Europe, in the Middle East, and in North Africa, a vacuum for the Antichrist to roll in and take over that part of the world. It's all we need. It doesn't take more than 6 months. So the day of the second coming is appointed. Therefore, there's an appointed rapture time. And let's just say it's just 7 years plus a short window and leave it at that. The rapture day is fixed. It's not a variable, it's fixed. Now, we also read in Revelation 9:15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of mankind. I want you to think about this. If the sixth trumpet is sealed with such specific parameters, then you can bank on it that the second coming also is sealed with such definite parameters. And the rapture is also set in concrete with such definite parameters. This is just the way that this works, folks. So think about it. The sixth trumpet is set, not just for a year, not just for a month, not just for a day, it's set to the hour. This tells us that the second coming is also set for the year, for the month, for the day and for the hour. And this tells us that the rapture is also set for the year, for the month, for the day, and for the hour. Now, when it comes down to the day and hour, folks, this is going to be based on Jerusalem time. It's Israel time. It can't be based on anything else. Everything in Bible prophecy in the last days rotates or orbits around an Israel focus. So we have a day set in concrete. So mark this down. Think about this. Bear this in mind. The rapture is set in concrete. It's got a specific day. So we ask the question, how come we haven't been raptured yet? We see all this stuff going on in the world. Well, there's one very simple answer, and we just have to trust it. We haven't come to God's appointed day yet, period. End of the question. Now, the second one is really related to this one. The second point is that the fullness of the Gentiles has not been reached. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is not going to return to the nation of Israel. In other words, he's not going to go into tribulation mode until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When you stop and think about this, it boils down to one simple matter. God still has more souls to save. Very simple. His mercies are new every morning, until the iniquity of the Amorites has come to its fullness. So I think that there's a lot of people waiting for the rapture that are just kind of moping around. Reminds me of Jonah. It's like, oh, Lord, I can't believe you're going to have pity and mercy on these people. Why don't you just bring fire down from heaven right now and just fix the whole problem? And what does God say to him? It's like, dude, there are children in that city who don't know their left hand from the right hand, and you are anxious for judgment? So the Lord has a heart for the ungodly, and he's not going to bring judgment until the ungodly have gone to such a point that they're at the point of no return. So, for instance, when the Lord was going to send Israel into Canaan, they were not just passing through. There, it was a matter of judgment. And the Lord didn't send them into the land of Canaan until the iniquity of the Amorites had reached its fullness. We can rest assured very similar things happened with Sodom. God did not send the fire on Sodom until the sin of Sodom had reached such an acme that God had no other options. He had to fix it today. Couldn't wait till next year. Couldn't wait till next month, had to be fixed today. Same with the flood. The flood didn't happen 10 years early or 10 years later. It happened at the time it needed to happen. And this is the same thing that's going to come with the rapture. There's a set of judgments that are going to start unrolling after the rapture. And the rapture is going to happen when the iniquity of the Amorites comes to its fullness, when the iniquity of the world is coming to its last day's fullness. So what does Paul mean when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion? If people are not aware of the fact that God has a plan for Israel, there's a mystery involving with Israel here, then they're going to be wise in their own opinion. If they look at this whole situation and they think that Israel is permanently set aside, they are wise in their own imaginations, they're wise in their own opinions. If they don't see that God has only temporarily set Israel aside, and there's a temporary blindness, and God is going to return to Israel when he's done with the Gentiles, if they don't see that, they're wise in their own opinions, they're wise in their own eyes. So we've got two reasons here, folks. One of them is we have not come to God's established date yet. Now, it's not marked on our calendar. Many of us wish it was. We could just count off the days. Oh, we got 362 more days till the rapture. Woohoo! But we don't get to play that game. It's set on God's calendar, and all we get to do is play our little guessing game as we see that day approaching. Now, let's go into the relative reasons, because there's a lot of relative reasons why the rapture hasn't yet happened yet. Now, of course, these are not concrete reasons. These are not reasons based on revelation given directly to us by God. This is based on our misunderstanding of information that he's given to us and our misapplications of information that he's given to us. So let me give you the first one. The first one is, buckle up if you're not ready for this. We are not as deep into prophetic convergence as we think we are. I've been listening to people on YouTube for the last 4 years, and they do it on social media too. Oh, stuff is so bad. We have to go up this year. We absolutely have to go up this year. And you challenge some of these people back in 2023, 2024, 2025, challenge some of these people. Oh my goodness, you would have thought I was questioning the divinity of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you had a similar experience. Just merely questioning the validity of their argument, you were questioning the rapture, you were denying the rapture. It's unbelievable. And yet here we're still here. 2 years later, 3 years later, 4 years later, we are still here. Why? Folks, we are not as deep into prophetic convergence as we think we are. I want that to settle in. We've been playing this prophetic convergent game for 4 decades, and we're always jumping the gun. Now, we used to jump the gun by decades. I think now we're jumping the gun by years, not by decades. The day is coming when we're going to be jumping the gun by months rather than years. And we may well see the day when we're jumping the gun by weeks rather than months. But folks, we're probably never going to break the habit of jumping the gun and thinking we're farther into prophetic convergence than we really are. Let's just look at the last 4 decades, particularly the last decade. Own what we've been doing. Just own it. Just live with it. Just embrace it. Just deal with it. Just live with it. We probably can't stop ourselves from doing this. Now, maybe some of us as individuals can, but I think you get people excited about Jesus coming and you get them excited about prophecy, and you're going to have a whole bunch of them just so anxious for Jesus to come that any little scrap of information that they can find that says Jesus is coming this week or this month, they get all excited. They get all over it. Well, I do find fault with them, folks, but you got to give them credit where credit's due, right? These folks desperately want Jesus to come, and they want him to come yesterday, not tomorrow. And I don't really blame them, except that I wish they weren't so sloppy. And I wish they weren't so married to their cool little theories. But I can't blame them for wanting Jesus to come this year. I don't think any of us can blame them for that. So let's go into this concept that we're not as deep into prophetic convergence as we think we are. Now, the first passage, if you're taking notes, the first passage I want you to write down, just write down John chapter 6 and the storm. John chapter 6 and the storm. Because I'm just going to go to John chapter 6, and I'm going to read the storm portion. So the first portion of chapter 6 is when the Lord Jesus feeds the 5,000. And when everyone starts to go their way, the disciples get in the boat, and they're going to cross the sea, and Jesus goes up to a mountain all by himself. Verse 15 says, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the water or to the mountain by himself alone. There's really kind of an analogy here too, because as we're getting near the end of the age, What do we see going on in modern Christianity? Oh, we see evangelicals giving up on dispensationalism, giving up on apostasy, embracing this massive nationwide, worldwide revival where Jesus is king here on earth, not actually sitting on the throne, but sitting on the throne of the church, and the church has taken over the world. So here in this picture, Jesus sees they're going to come and take him by force and make him king. Folks, the same stuff is going on right now in the church. So now Jesus goes off by himself to the mountain alone. His disciples get in the boat. So verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. I want you to think about this. Here, the spirit of the era is they're trying to make Jesus king, even though he's supposed to be leading a pilgrim church that are pilgrims and strangers in the world. The disciples are in the boat. They're going to cross the sea. I think this is a picture of the church sailing across the sea of life. And as they're sailing across the sea, it gets dark. And the sea arises and becomes scary, terrifying waves because a great wind is blowing. And when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And he said, "Do not be afraid." And immediately they took him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they went. I think this is a picture of the rapture. The church is going to find themselves just entering into the storm at the end of the age. It's going to start getting scary. And we're going to wonder, where in the world is the rapture? I thought we're supposed to be raptured before the day of the Lord. I thought we're supposed to be raptured before hard times come. And now there's a storm blowing up. And we row a few miles in this storm, and then Jesus comes to us. And we invite him in. This is like in Revelation with the door, right? Same kind of picture, same picture. What an amazing story this is. And then they received him in the boat, and immediately the boat went to land where it was headed. This is a picture of the rapture. Right out of the middle of the storm, in the middle of the sea, you still got a long ways to row. You're not even halfway across the sea. And Jesus comes, and immediately the boat is at shore. This is a supernatural miracle that's a picture of the supernatural miracle of the rapture. So think about this picture, folks. This is giving us some hints about the timing of the rapture. We're not going to be raptured before any of the last days' hard times get here. We're only guaranteed to be raptured before the Antichrist, before the 70th week starts. We're guaranteed both of those. We're guaranteed to be out of here before the wrath of God starts. But that last day storm that's building up right now, we're not guaranteed to be out of here for that. We're going to miss most of it, but we're going to catch the front end. And we're going to start sailing into that, and it's going to get rough, and we're going to start wondering, what happened? How come we're not out of here yet? And then the rapture is going to happen. Now, here's another interesting argument that we're not as deep into prophetic convergence as we think. The word rapture, which is, many of you folks already know, the Greek word harpazo, means to snatch or seize. And when you look how it's used in secular Greek, it's used for delivering, for the gods delivering their people that they're protecting from harm's way. Just snatching them right out of harm's way. You see it used, for instance, in Josephus too, when the Romans finally broke down the walls of Jerusalem and they come pouring into the city, parents grabbed their kids, they harpazoed their kids, picked them up, snatched them up, and took off running to try and find safety. That's harpazo. So harpazo in and of itself implies being snatched from the jaws of disaster, being snatched from the jaws of trouble. So the very fact that we're talking about a rapture does not imply that we are going to be snatched out of here months or years before trouble comes. Nope. The very word rapture itself, folks, implies we're snatched right from the jaws of the beast, right from the jaws of the tribulation, right from the jaws of the last days. So I want you to think about that. Think about those two things. So here's another relative reason. And actually, this is kind of getting a little bit on objective reason too, but it's our interpretation of it that takes us on the subjective side. I want to point out that the morning star covers the return to Israel as well as the end of the church age. So let's look at a couple passages where the morning star is used for the end of the church age. And let me pull up my notes here. And oops, I don't have them here. So let me pull them up here and type in here. And whoops, hit my laptop. Sorry, folks. Pull up morning star. All right, here, pull up my notes on the morning star. So we read in Revelation 2:28 and Revelation 22:16, you can write these references down. These are morning star references. Revelation 2:28 and Revelation 22:16. They're talking about the Lord Jesus coming to the church and for the church as the morning star. Now, we also read about the morning star in 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now, this is an exciting thought. Jesus portrays his relationship to the church as the morning star. This tells us that we're going to be right there on the very, very leading front edge of the day of the Lord, but we're not going to go into the day of the Lord. We're not going to see the dawning of the day of the Lord. We're not going to see the day of the Lord proper. We're not going to see any of the day of the Lord. We only see that leading edge, which is the morning star. Very similar to seeing the morning, the leading edge of the storm. Same kind of thing. Now, So here's the morning star used for the church, but the morning star is also used for Israel. And it makes sense, because if the Lord is going to use the typology of the morning star for the end of the church age, when the church gets raptured by the Lord Jesus, the morning star would also be the typology for the Lord returning to his dealings with Israel. And that's exactly what we find. So let's go to Hosea chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue them. Verse 15, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now, what a wonderful thing this is. The Lord here is talking about the fact he's going to turn away from Israel, set them aside. This is a historical fact. It happened around the time of the cross and the rejection of the remnant of Israel and the beginning of the Gentile church. He went away from Israel. But he says, I will return to my place, which is in heaven, until they acknowledge their offense. Someday, national Israel, not just a few Jews who get saved and added to the church, national Israel is going to turn to the Lord and acknowledge their offense. They're going to seek his face, and in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. I think this is going to be Gog and Magog. Chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return to the Lord. This is their conclusion. For he is torn and he will heal us. The same God that judges, he will also bless us. He has stricken us, but he will bind us up. This is faith, folks. This is faith. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. I take the 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years that we read about in 2 Peter 3:8. I take that to refer to 1,000-year-long days in God's Sabbath pattern through the history of the redemption of man. I think it'll be exactly 2,000 years, not 1 year longer, not 1 year shorter. Now, we have a hard time because we don't know exactly where we're supposed to measure from. Many measure from the cross. I think we should be measuring from the addition of the first Gentile to the remnant body of the Jews. Because when it was just the Jewish remnant, it wasn't yet the one new man. When the Gentiles were added, it became the one new man. So we might be 3 years, 5 years, 7 years after the cross to where the Jewish remnant had the first Gentiles added, the first Gentiles to receive the indwelling spirit of the new covenant. Now, folks, don't confuse this with salvation. There were Gentiles that were saved when the church was started at Pentecost. They weren't added to the church. They were still saved. They just weren't part of the new covenant church. They didn't have the indwelling new covenant spirit. And there were Gentiles that were saved after this time, but none of them received the indwelling spirit until the first Samaritans received it. And then you had in the time of Peter in the house of Cornelius, some of them received it. And then from that time on, you had the Gentiles and Jews together in one new man. And that's the birth of the church. So anyway, after 2 days, he's going to revive Israel. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, what a blessing this is. This is a pattern. Now, I want to point out here in Hosea 6:3, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. Now, the morning here in Hebrew is the Sheker. So his going forth is established or set as the Sheker or the morning star. Think about that. The morning star is Israel and not just the church. Here's one more. Write down Psalms 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, what a blessing this is. God is going to go back to dealing with Israel at the morning star. So at the morning star, he takes up the church, he finishes the church age, and then he turns to Israel. This is the morning star. And then we go into the dawning of the day of the Lord, which is the time of tribulation. Then we go into the sunrise of the day of the Lord, which is the second coming. And the sunrise, folks, is the official arrival of the day of the Lord. The dawning of the day of the Lord precedes the arrival of the day of the Lord. The arrival of the day of the Lord is not the morning star of the rapture. The arrival of the day of the Lord is not the dawning of the day of the Lord in the tribulation. The arrival of the day of the Lord is the second coming. If you're a little confusion on that, I have a few videos on the subject on the day of the Lord that you can watch. They're very insightful and helpful. All right, so let's move on. My theory here with when this morning star event is going to happen with Israel is the morning star is going to take the church out of the world. And then the Lord is going to allow the Russian juggernaut and all of our allies to surround Israel. And it's going to look like Israel is facing her last day, her last breath. She's toast. And fire is going to fall from heaven and destroy the Russian juggernaut. It's also going to be fire on Magog. It'll be fire on those that dwell carelessly in the isles. It's going to bring great judgment around the world. This is Israel being baptized with fire and with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the fire is the fire that destroys the Russian juggernaut and delivers Israel. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit will be the Lord pouring out the promised spirit from Joel to give us Pentecost 2.0 and bring Israel into the blessings that God promised her. So I think this is all associated with the Russian juggernaut. the Gog and Magog invasion. Now, when you think about this, because of this relationship here, the morning star is the rapture of the church and God's return to Israel with the Gog and Magog event, then folks, we very easily could see the buildup for Gog and Magog. Doesn't mean we're going to, because we could go up in the rapture now. But we could be here right up to the edge of Gog and Magog and see that buildup. And if that happens, well, then we know the imminence is shortened up very much. We're no longer years away. We're no longer months away. We're probably weeks away. At any rate, here, that's the number two reason. The morning star pertains to the church age and Israel. Well, let's move on to another one where people get relative reasons why they get confused and why they think the rapture should have already happened and they can't figure out why the rapture has not happened. And here's the reason number three. Sensational convergence theories get people amped up prematurely. Let me say that again in case you're taking notes. Sensational convergence theories get people amped up prematurely. Just for example, I see this on a regular basis on social media. I see it in Telegram. I see it in Instagram. I see it on Facebook. I see it on Twitter. Well, they call it X now, and I hate that. But they're talking about extreme weather. You know, the rain, the floods, the fires, the hurricanes, tornadoes, the blizzards, the droughts. And you listen to these people, you would think that we're getting weather that the world has not seen for the last 500 or the last 1,000 years, that this has gone to whole new levels. It's two or three times worse than the weather that we've had for the last 300 years. And folks, I'm not sure how they draw these conclusions. I don't even want to question their sincerity, but I do want to question their scientific method. Because if anyone starts reading the history of weather, just in America, the worst snowstorms that we've ever seen were from last century and early in the 1900s. Nothing in the last 40 years touches the worst snowstorms that New England has seen, for instance, or that many parts of the country have seen. Now, we got a couple massive dumps in Yellowstone, but we don't have records that go far enough back to compare that for centuries. However, the worst snowstorms in history as far as damage to buildings and damage to the population, it's not in recent history. The greatest droughts are not in recent history. The greatest drought in recent history doesn't begin to compare to the time of the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl. When you look at the biggest hurricanes and tornadoes in history, the biggest fires, they're all in ancient history. Not super ancient like Greek or Roman history, but century ago, two centuries ago. Here's an interesting thought. You go back and Google the Peshtigo fire or the Chicago fire, and you're going to see fire of a degree that we have not had in the modern times. The fires in Hawaii don't compare. Really. And the fires in LA don't compare. Now, they're pretty bad. And there's no doubt about it. But the amount of acreage burned, the amount of lives that perished, the amount of damage done, we're talking significantly more with the Peshtigo fire and the Chicago fire than we saw with the LA fire in Hawaii. Now, so really where I'm going with this is, people look at this extreme weather that looking at the last five decades looks pretty extreme. And so they jump to the conclusion that this is last day's weather, signs are in the last days. It's no such thing, folks. It's just weather patterns, the same kind of stuff we see cycling over the centuries for the last 2,000 years. There's nothing unique about it, nothing last days about it. It's just serious weather patterns. If they were familiar with the long-term weather patterns and they'd done a few weeks or a few months of research into this stuff, they would quit making this correlation. They wouldn't make it anymore. So don't get too worked up over the severe weather. I don't think it's a prophetic sign at all in any way, shape, or form. And I don't see how anyone who studies history of the weather for the last five centuries can maintain that ground. Now, here's another one, the economic signs. People are flashing red lights. I see it all the time on social media. America's on the verge of collapse. If we last another year or two, it's going to be an amazing. It'll be a miracle of God. Folks, slow down. I've been reading this kind of literature for four decades. For four decades, there's been a string of books. America's on its last leg. America's on its last gasp. We're going to collapse economically. There's no way we can stick around. And here we are, four decades later, still going on strong, still the strongest economy in the world. Now we're starting to have a little bit of challenge from China, but it's not as close as many people imagine, especially when you look at the cutting edge technology and the military edge. But anyway, they're flashing the red lights for the collapse of America. And I think the odds are not as high as they think that we're going to collapse in the near future. But because we have this hype always being thrown at us in the social media, rather than just looking at generic prophetic convergence and saying, yeah, we can see the day approaching, you get this weather stuff thrown at you, and you get the economic stuff thrown at you, and people get on the verge of panic. It's like, oh my goodness, America's ready to collapse, and we're not going to be here for the collapse, so we got to go up anytime soon. And it's just simply not true. First of all, it's not true that we can't be here for a collapse of America. That's simply not true. Not a line in the Bible would state that, necessitate that, or imply that. And the second thing is, I'm not convinced America's going to go away. What if America gets absorbed one way or the other into the Roman Empire? Really, stop and think about it. Wouldn't it be pretty stupid, brain dead stupid, for the deep state of the world, for the global cabal, to not capitalize on America's military, economic, industrial, and technological strength? Why nuke it? Why smoke it? Why destroy it? Why not just create enough chaos in America to swoop in and take it over? And then for that matter, maybe America is a power player in the last days and not just a takeover candidate. Just not telling you to embrace any particular theory. Just whatever theory you hold, hold it loose enough that when more light comes, you can consider that light instead of flushing that light down the potty because it doesn't agree with your light. All right. Now, it's definitely a possibility, folks, that America could collapse. I'm not denying the possibility. And I could be wrong in my understanding. I tend to think America is going to be a dominant power player in the last days all the way to the end. I think we're somehow, some way part of the Roman Empire, whether we're part of the head, part of the body, part of the tail, don't know. But we will be, I think we'll be part of that picture. That said, hold those kind of thoughts loosely. Don't get married to them. Because America, the bottom could fall out of America. I could be wrong. But America's collapse is not a certainty, folks. It's not guaranteed by scripture. So let's move on to things like blood moons and eclipse crossings. This is a whole nother area where people get this sensational stuff and they get people all worked up and excited. Let me just say right out of the gate, and hopefully I don't step on your toes too hard, but if you put things like blood moons and eclipse crossings into your prophetic convergence considerations, I'm just going to drop the bomb. You're a sensationalist. You're playing with stuff the Bible doesn't play with. You're pointing to stuff the Bible doesn't point to. The blood moons that people are talking about have absolutely nothing to do with the blood moons in Bible prophecy. And these eclipse crossings and eclipses, folks, they're not part of the specific last day signs that the Lord mentions. They just aren't. And every time someone puts out an eclipse crossing theory or puts out an eclipse theory, they go belly flop every time. Folks, if you stick with traditional, standard, run-of-the-mill, plain vanilla or plain chocolate, if that's what your favorite flavor of ice cream is, prophetic convergence, you won't ever get burned. You won't have a belly flop. If you're just looking at the stage setting for Gog and Magog, that will never belly flop. If you're simply looking at the growing anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism in the world, and you're not making any immediate dating theory out of it, you're just watching it and watching it get worse and worse, folks, that will never belly flop. You'll never get embarrassed. You'll never get discouraged. At any rate, the signs that the Bible talks about, the moon turning blood red, the sun turning black as sackcloth, the stars falling, the planets being shaken out of their orbits, the heavens rolling like a scroll. Folks, these are terrifying one-off signs in the heavens. They haven't happened at all in the church age. They haven't happened. Anything that resembles them that's happened in history was 1,500 years earlier at the time of the Exodus. So it's 3,500 years ago. Now, the signs that people are pointing at are the kind of signs that you could just go outside, have your campfire, set out lawn chairs, and just watch the signs. There's nothing spooky. There's nothing terrifying there. It's just superstition. When the signs that the Bible talks about happen, folks, they're absolutely terrifying. No one's going to set out their lawn chair. They're going to go hide under their bed. I just want you to think about that. I think people are dumbing down the signs for their rapture dating theories. All right, let's move on to Big Brother signs. People also get all excited and bent out of shape over these things. So by Big Brother signs, I'm talking about digital currency, digital ID, digital passports, digital health cards, cameras and facial recognition stuff everywhere, spying on us in social media and email and phones. And folks, even if you turn all the options off on your phones, they're going to still spy on you. Unless you have a true blue bona fide third party super secret spy phone that keeps people from spying on you, if you're just using an Apple phone or an Android phone or one of the common phones, folks, you're getting spied on no matter what you do. There's nothing you can do to turn that off. Now, I should add in here, not just that they're spying on us through social media and email and phones, but the supercomputers are coming, quantum computers are coming, AI is coming. It's already here, but it's going to get worse. Data farms are being built. Once all this stuff gets set up, folks, the freedom that's on the way out the door right now is gone. And it's permanently gone until the second coming. Life is, you can't put that genie back in the bottle once it comes out. Someone mentioned burner phones in the chat, and burner phones are safer than a normal phone. But some of the new burner phones that are going out, there is stuff in those phones that it doesn't necessarily directly identify you, but it can track you and it can record you and it can record your voice. You just be aware of that. Burner phones are not the safe haven that they used to be. Not unless you got a super, super amazing source for non-Big Brother phones. And I do want to tell you something. It's going to come in the future. In the future, they're going to require stuff, and it's not too far down the road. They're going to require stuff in all the phones that none of the secret spy phone makers are going to have access to. And if you don't put that stuff in the phone, you won't be able to use the cell towers and you won't be able to use the satellites. So unless you're using your own shortwave system and linking it with your phones, you got no hope. At any rate, just be aware things are not as safe as they have been, and they're getting less safe all the time. Now, when I talk about these Big Brother signs, this one hits home pretty close, because 2 and 3 years ago, there were a lot of people on different social media venues and on YouTube insisting that we had to go up that year, that we had to go up in 2023, that we had to go up in 2024. Why? Because digital currency was fast-tracked, and we have to be out here for digital currency hits the market. And I remember one person doing this big blowout post up on Telegram that ran like the wind, and it ran like the wind on Twitter too. It's about like this digital currency is here. And they gave the link, and it says, we got to be out of here this year because this stuff's coming this year. And I went and I read the article that they were quoting. It's like, I don't even know how they got their conclusions from the headlines, because the fact of the matter is, when I read the story, it basically said America was years behind Europe, and America was hoping to be setting up their digital ID and digital currency by 2025. That was their date. They didn't reach it. They're still going forwards in that. But so when I challenge these folks on the rapture this year and challenge them on the digital currency, what happened? Well, I was accused of not believing in an imminent rapture. Oh, you don't believe the rapture can happen immediately. Well, yes, I do. Well, then how come you're denying this, our imminent rapture theory? Well, I'm denying your version of an imminent rapture. I'm not denying the imminent rapture. And people just got super, super mad at me. Well, fast forwards 2-3 years. Guess what? We are still here. A digital currency has not been rolled out. Digital currency is still delayed. Is anyone surprised? Folks, they're still tweaking and perfecting the technology. They're still setting up the infrastructure. It's coming. It's not a decade away. It's coming. But when it comes, they're going to roll out a version of it. It's going to work really well, and there's no escape. But in the meantime, people are getting all hyped up and amped up over all this Big Brother stuff, and they keep coming up with theories. We have to go up this year because we can't see this Big Brother stuff. Folks, there's nothing in the Bible, absolutely nothing. Not Old Testament, not New Testament. Nothing states, nothing necessitates, nothing implies that we can't be here for Big Brother technology. The only thing it tells us is that we're not going to be here for the Antichrist, and we're not going to be here for the Mark of the Beast. We know that. Other than that, we have no idea how much or how little technology of the Big Brother stuff we're going to see. I do want to lay before you something that a few of my dear friends have been putting out there, and I think they're correct. The Antichrist is not going to build the infrastructure for Big Brother government. He's going to walk right in to a system that's already set up for Big Brother government. It's ready to rock and roll. The technocrats are already going to set it up. So we could be here to see much, if not most, of this Big Brother government technology rolled out. We could see the digital currency. We could see digital passports. We could see digital IDs. We could see digital health cards. We could see cameras and facial recognition stuff everywhere. It's coming. It's just a matter of time. We could see the day when not only are all of our phone calls and social media posts recorded, but they're fed right into supercomputers, and they get analyzed and dealt with. And we could get a text from the U.S. from some quasi-government agency, or from one of the technocrat companies, or even from the government itself saying, you have 24 hours to remove that post and write a public apology, or you're going to be fined $10,000 or spend 6 months in jail or both, or go to FEMA camp. Folks, we could see that. I don't want you to allow yourself to be deceived by, I think, teachers on YouTube that are not helping you out, and teachers on social media. If they're saying you're not going to see any of this Big Brother stuff, you might want to rethink your listening to them. Now, what we need to do when we're thinking of prophetic convergence and we're thinking of this kind of stuff, don't put your attention on stuff that makes you uncomfortable. Put your attention on stuff that actually is dangerous, stuff that really threatens you. Who cares if you're uncomfortable? Who cares if you're uncomfortable because you can't write checks anymore and you can't carry cash anymore? Who cares? Now, we care in the sense that we'd rather be in old-fashioned America. I get it. We'd rather have silver in our pocket rather than the tin money they give us and the fake money they give us. And we'd rather have greenbacks backed by silver and gold than the silly money that we have right now. And we'd rather have the silly, empty fiat currency we have right now than no currency at all. I get it. But folks, in the big picture, it really doesn't matter. Why does not matter? Because we're going to go up in the rapture sooner or later. And it's irrelevant whether or not we see the digital currency. It's irrelevant whether or not we have a digital passport. Folks, I don't want to get any kind of vaccines. But the day could come when we're not allowed to be on social media or when we're not allowed to drive a car unless we're vaccinated with stuff we don't want to be vaccinated with. Hopefully that won't happen. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't see that day. I want you to just be aware of that and take it to heart. Just think about it. Doesn't guarantee you're going to see it, but it does raise the possibility. So, how about sensational dating theories that get people amped up prematurely and people get burned out? Now, the big one in recent history, that the first one that really kind of set this modern high watch rapture stuff going, was the Revelation 12 sign. And it was really a pretty cool sign, and it was correlated with the original Revelation 12 sign at the time of the birth, conception of Christ, that era there, which was a legitimate sign for Israel. But I just want to point out that every rapture theory based on the Rev 12 sign is collapsed. And everyone they try and base it on is going to collapse. Let me give you a basic rule here, folks. Just try and take this to heart. Jewish signs, Jewish feasts, and Jewish dates have everything to do with Israel and nothing to do with the rapture of the church. If you can somehow get that into your data bank and start working with that, it's going to save you some headaches. It's going to save you from going around and around and around that rapture, high watch time, merry-go-round. And it's going to save you from discouragement when you've had three or four rapture dates go belly up. Don't set those rapture dates. Just look for the coming of the Lord. So you start looking at this date stuff, all these date theories, and you start wondering, why isn't the rapture happened already? It should have happened already. No, it shouldn't. Only your theories say it should have happened. In God's mind, it shouldn't have happened already. In the Bible's mind, it shouldn't have happened already. And it's not going to happen until the set date, which is written on God's calendar. And it's coming. It's coming quickly. It just isn't coming as fast as we want it to, or as fast as we would like it to. Now, here's another one. Remember a few years back, they had that 7-year covenant in the fall, and people had this theory that Antichrist was going to be elected at that 7-year covenant conference, and the 7-year tribulation is going to start. So we had to go up before that time. So we're going to go up in July or August, maybe the same day. And it didn't happen. That was one of the most miserable times of my ministry life. When I challenged that theory and exposed it by pointing out what the Hebrew actually says in Daniel 7, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Point out what the Hebrew actually said. Point out what the Septuagint said. Point out what the English and German versions were saying. I had thousands upon thousands of people quit following me. And I had people write me the nastiest emails. And I had people blocking me on Twitter. And it was miserable time. And people writing me nasty public tweets. You don't believe in the imminence of the rapture. And you don't believe the rapture can happen this year. But yeah, I do. I just don't believe that your theory proves it's going to happen this year. The rapture has nothing to do with your theory. It was an interesting time. But what's interesting is almost nobody from that school ever apologized. They just moved on. They do their damage. They rail on people. They write them nasty letters, and then they move on. And they do it all over again. And they just keep cycling through this. Now, what's the real problem here? The real problem is people got excited the rapture could happen this year. It's going to happen this year. And it didn't. And people got burned. Folks, if you just embrace generic prophetic convergence and don't go embracing any particular theory for any particular year or any particular date, just embrace generic convergence, your rapture theory will never belly flop. You'll never have to eat humble pie. You'll never be in a place where you should apologize and you're not going to apologize. You'll never be in a place where you have to take back a nasty email that you wrote somebody because they disagreed with you. Just don't put yourself in a bad spot. Now, how about the rapture dating theories that use Strong's numbers and gematria and cool number patterns? And they always try and harmonize these with either feast days or something like the ninth of Av. Well, again, this is all an exercise in futility. Gematria, these cool number patterns, the harmony with the feast days. As soon as you bring in the feast days, you're talking about Jewish days. The rapture of the church, I don't believe, is going to correlate with the Jewish feast day. I don't believe it's going to correlate with the Jewish day at all. We're members of the church. Folks, bear this in mind. The head of the church went up 40 days after first fruits and 10 days prior to Pentecost. He didn't go up on a Jewish feast. He didn't go up on a Jewish holy day. He didn't go up on one of God's feasts, if that's what you prefer to call them. He was off of the Jewish feast calendar. If the head of the church went up off on a day that's not a Jewish feast, that is a good argument that the body of Christ, the church, is going to go up off of the Jewish calendar, not on a Jewish date. Moreover, folks, the Bible's very clear that we don't know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. And it's talking about the coming of the Son of Man at the front end with the dawning of the day and the morning star of the day. That's what it's talking about. And that day can't be calculated. It can't be known. So trying to calculate that date, if you use gematria, you use Strong's numbers, you're using cool number patterns, sloppy math, whatever you're using, it's an exercise in futility. It's a wild goose chase. You're hunting for the Holy Grail, and you will never find it. Just stick with generic prophetic convergence. If you stick with generic prophetic convergence, you're not setting dates. You're not setting high watch dates. You'll never be embarrassed. You'll never fall on your face. All right, let's move on. Another one that's been real popular this year is hyping Iran and Elam. And for a few months earlier this spring, social media was red hot with this stuff. Now, it was associated with claims that oil was going to blow up to $200 and $300 per barrel. It was, the economy was going to collapse. We're going to be, America's going to collapse. Nukes are going to be used in Iran. Elam's going to be forced to leave Iran. And the rapture is immediate. It's imminent. It's got to be in the next couple months. But now all of a sudden this is taming down. It's quiet again. Now, the storyline's fading. That was hyping the short-term trend line rather than getting excited about the long-term trend line, folks. Keep your eyes on the long-term trend lines, like the long-term trend line of the geopolitical stage setting for Gog and Magog, the long-term geopolitical stage setting for Europe, the long-term geopolitical stage setting for Israel and her enemies, the long-term trend lines for anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism, the long-term trend lines for rebuilding the temple. These kind of things are long-term trend lines. They're not short-term trend lines. Short-term trend lines always confuse people and lead people astray. This is why people in the stock market go bankrupt, because they're betting on short-term trend lines rather than long-term trend lines. Now, same thing in Bible prophecy. Now, if you think Iran and Elam, well, let me put it this way. If you think Elam is still a future prophecy, that's okay. Now, I personally don't. But if you do, that's okay. But just keep the concept of Elam as a future prophecy distinct from any particular prophetic theory about Elam based on short-term stuff. Because you can hold the theory that Elam is still future without embracing sensational storylines and sensational theories that end up falling on their face and doing a belly flop. So here's another reason why, folks, why people think the rapture should have already happened. They get excited about these short-term stories. They get excited about short-term trend lines, and they're not paying attention to the long-term trend lines. Folks, you pay attention to the long-term trend lines, and you never put your eyes on those short-term trend lines other than acknowledge that something's going on. You won't fall on your face. You won't embarrass yourself. You won't do a belly flop. Now, I could go into a whole lot more stuff, but let me just start giving you a few signs, long-term trend lines that you can follow, convergence signs that will not lead you astray. The first one I'm going to give you is the anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism. It's been building for decades. It's really getting hot now, and it's going to continue to grow. I suspect that we are going to see a takeover of the Republican Party by the anti-Zionists. They're going to end up dominating the Republican Party. Whether we like it or not, whether it's right or not, it's another question. It's going to happen. I don't see how it can't not happen. Now, this is going to lead us right up to Gog and Magog. Now, we could be raptured quite a bit before Gog and Magog. But if you watch this trend line and you don't set theories on it, you just watch it. Somewhere along that trend line, we're going up. Now, we might not go up until days or weeks before Gog and Magog. We could see a bunch of the buildup for Gog and Magog. And we could see this anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism take over the evangelical church, take over America, take over the Republican Party. But it's a trend line that's not going away. It's not a short-term trend line. It's a long-term trend line. Now, another one that's associated with this Gog and Magog and this anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism is that there's going to be a time when Israel is going to have a period of peace. Now, I don't know how long it's going to happen or how it's going to get here. But Israel, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, is going to have a time of relative peace when she's going to be dwelling securely and dwelling at ease in her land. I suspect it's going to come about somehow by some kind of peace agreements that are going to involve America and the Arab producing oil nations, the Arab oil producing nations, and Europe. But exactly how that unfolds, we don't know. If it's, you know, going back to the Abraham Accords, maybe. If it throws the Abraham Accords aside, starts from scratch, maybe. Who knows? We don't really know. We do know that Israel is going to have a time of peace. When we see this, this is going to be a really hot signal that we're getting close. It won't guarantee we're going up that year, folks. So just make sure you put that down in your thinking, that just because we see Israel enter into time of peace does not mean we're going up that year. We don't know how long that time of peace is going to last. It might only be 2 years, might be 5 years. We have no idea. That time of peace comes to an end with the Gog and Magog invasion. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if we actually go through that most, if not all, of that time of Israel's peace. I wouldn't be surprised if we actually end up having some kind of relative stability and peace here in America, where things tone down a little bit. But however it unfolds, that's a long-term trend line. Now, another long-term trend line that you can follow is apostasy in the church. And I'm not thinking merely and only of people forsaking the faith and going back to paganism or atheism or whatever they're going to do. We're going to see some of that. I'm thinking more particularly about anti-Zionism and anti-Judaism, anti-Semitism. We're going to see more and more of this. It is going to dominate the evangelical church. It's going to dominate Christendom. And it's not merely going to be mere replacement theology. It's not going to be mere amillennialism, not going to be mere preterism. It's going to be a severe anti-Semitic, anti-Zionistic spirit. The one that you've been seeing with some YouTubers and some social media people, this is going to spread like wildfire. It's going to dominate America. It's going to dominate politics. It's going to dominate the church. It's going to dominate religion. It's going to drive every shallow snowflake, wimpy dispensationalist out of the dispensational camp. If people aren't married to the Word of God, they're going to leave. And there's nothing we can do about it. You won't be able to convince them to stay. There's apostasy in the church, and it's coming. It's already here, and it's going to keep going. This is a long-term trend line. You keep your eye on this long-term trend line. Somewhere on that trend line, we're going up. We don't know where we're going up, but we're going up on that trend line. That trend line is headed for the tribulation. In fact, that trend line of anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism is taking the whole world and all of Christendom to the sheep and goats judgment. Now, many of them are not going to get that far, because if they go in ungodly and unsaved into the tribulation, most of them are going to perish. But the ones that survive are on that trajectory. And I want you to notice, if you've never noticed this before, Matthew 25. The Lord does not divide the sheep and the goats on whether they're born again. He does not divide them, whether or not they're born again, does not divide them whether or not they believe the gospel or disbelieve the gospel. He doesn't divide them on whether or not they took the mark of the beast. How does he divide them? On how they dealt with the Jews. If they helped the Jews, they're saved. If they didn't help the Jews, they're lost. Folks, this is not work salvation. Don't blaspheme or come near to blaspheming God by saying such stupidity. All this is simply evidence of faith. The light of God during the tribulation, that God has chosen Israel, is going to be so powerful, so bright, that you have to intentionally poke your eyeballs out and intentionally flip God the bird to not see that. There'll be zero excuse. Men are going to intentionally kick the Bible to the curb, intentionally kick Jesus to the curb, intentionally kick God to the curb. And folks, taking the mark of the beast and being anti-Semitic in the tribulation are in the same category. Everybody that takes the mark of the beast is going to be anti-Semitic. Everybody that's anti-Semitic is going to take the mark of the beast. I want you to chew on that, because that's where the apostasy in the church is going. And if you're not aware of that, you're missing one of the biggest developments of our era. So anyway, let's close with a few thoughts on convergence and imminence. Now, a lot of people get frustrated because they think the imminence means the rapture has to be immediate. This is why they keep jumping on these threes that say, oh, the rapture has to happen this year, because if it doesn't happen this year, it's not imminent. Where did you get that? The verses that teach the imminence of Scripture had the rapture being imminent nearly 2,000 years ago. It's been imminent for 2,000 years. Imminence does not mean immediate. It means impending. It means on the horizon. It means soon. And soon doesn't have a technical definition. Soon doesn't mean within a year. It doesn't mean within 5 years. It doesn't mean within 3 months. Soon is relative. And it depends upon where we're at and what light we're looking at. What people need to understand, and if you, let me first, before I forget, write down that I have a video on imminence, and watch my video on imminence. It'll be very helpful. Imminence needs to be understood like imminent volcano eruption and imminent war. Don't understand imminence with any theological definition. Understand it the way we use it in the English language. It'll make sense. But at any rate, imminence with a volcano, imminence increases. When they first start talking about an imminent eruption, it might say sometime the next year or two. And then they move imminence up to a window of months. And then they move imminence up to a window of weeks. And then they move imminence up to a window of days. The imminence of the rapture works the same way. We're no longer in it's imminent in the sense it's in our lifetime. That was most of the church age. We're no longer imminent in the sense it's, we think it's going to be in the next few decades. That was in the 70s and 80s. We're no longer imminent in the sense we think it's going to be within 15, 20 years. I think we're beyond that. Most people today are thinking that we're somewhere in a range of 5 or 10 years. So our window of imminence has shrunk, a shrinking window of imminence. And it's going to keep shrinking. It's going to be shrinking until we're looking at convergence that's way hotter than it is right now. And we're going to think we only got months or weeks. We still will never be able to guess or know the day of the rapture for sure. No man can know that day. You cannot calculate that day. We will not have enough light to do so. But we can definitely see that it's getting close, and we can see that the window of imminence is shrinking as time goes by. Now, I want to point out too, because sometimes people misunderstand when I talk in this subject. The rapture is imminent. And that means we could go up tonight. We could go up this year yet. If we go up this year, I don't think it has anything to do with anybody's cool rapture theory. If we go up this year, it has everything to do with generic prophetic convergence. But when we say imminence, it does not mean immediate. That nothing in the Bible or in current prophetic convergence in the world, nothing demands we go up this year. Nothing. Nothing demands we go up next year either. But we shouldn't say the rapture is immediate. We shouldn't be saying that. We don't know that. We only can say it's near. Now, we might see convergence tighten up to the point where we can start saying imminent. Folks, if we're still here and we see Gog and Magog getting set up, and we're all carrying vaccine passports and we got jabs we didn't want, and America's refusing to come to Israel's help, and dispensational Bible-believing Christians are a persecuted minority, we get to that point, and we see all this stuff going on, and worse is coming, and Gog and Magog is about to happen, okay? Then go ahead and use the word immediate. The rapture is immediate. You probably won't be wrong. But don't use it now with the stuff that we see. We don't know for sure the rapture is immediate. We don't even have high probability that the rapture is immediate. The only thing we have is high probability that the rapture is near and rapidly approaching. All right, folks, that I basically ran you through my live stream here tonight. We went for an hour and 17 minutes. I'm going to start keeping these live streams shorter, and I'm going to start doing my Q&A separate. So if you sent questions in to the moderators, we're not going to do a Q&A session tonight. We're going to do the Q&A, Lord willing, next Tuesday. So if you haven't sent them in yet, go ahead and send them in. And if you miss it, you can send them in to the moderators. If you know their email, send them in by email. They will get them into our Discord server, and we will deal with those questions next Tuesday. Unless you give me so many that I can't answer them all in a 1.5 hour session. But at any rate, folks, take care. God bless. Keep looking up. Keep your eyes wide open, your brain engaged, and your heart on fire. And I want to thank everyone for showing up tonight. And I thank my moderators once again for doing an outstanding job. All right, folks, have a wonderful evening and keep looking up.